Good morning. I saw a sign in Knoxville, I think it was Knoxville, said, persistence, the habit of not giving up. And that struck a chord with me. Because usually when I think of something that's persistent, I think of a persistent cough, a yellow jacket, or a mosquito, you know, something along those lines. And exactly it, the habit of not giving up. So I thought that was really neat. my lesson is on why should we serve God? Something struck me. I can't remember what it was now. We were talking about, I think it was here, and we were talking about Bible studies. Seems like it was a discussion of some sort. And it struck me that even before you can start the Bible study, you kind of got to agree on why would you want to serve God, or what the definition of God is. And I can't even remember what the original question was, but it got me to looking into this question of why serve God. And I've heard since then, this is probably a month or two ago, something like that, heard several people say that why they were baptized or whatever was because of fear. And in Proverbs 9, 10 through 12, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." That was the New International Version. But I don't want to... Fear isn't the side I want to talk about this morning. Because fear is... I think that's also an interesting thing about the way God works. He gave us basically two motivations for serving Him. Fear will work. He'll take that. If fear gets you to do the right thing, then He's okay with that. But He would rather have the love. And I've had some issues, I guess, with love. Being a male probably has something to do with that, or being wanting to be tough and macho, or whatever term you use. Love just seems like that's not the way men are supposed to be. But I'll have you know that that's exactly wrong. So, anyway, so I've been studying the love of God, and I got this book. I don't know when I got it, but it was a year or so ago. It's called The Top 10 Distinctions Between Warriors and Worriers. And it's a very simple book. He recommends you read it once a month. So it's a fast read, and it's good for me. Anyway, so I've been reading one part of it over and over again, and that's the ninth distinction. And that one is, warriors are confident, warriors are confused. And so I'm trying not to take too much out of this. My first instinct was read the whole chapter to you. And then I was reading in Colossians. And I'll just read Colossians 2. I'm running out of time. I'm supposed to get up here and relate something to you, not just read to you. So, we're trying to concentrate on God's word, not Keith Cameron Smith's word. So anyway, I would like to read John 3:16. I could probably quote that one, but the other one might be a little tricky. John 3:16-18. All right, and maybe I should. Part of his premise in this book here is that. All right, I'll just read the first part. It says, "Love creates confidence." Okay. True confidence comes from knowing you are loved. Doubting the truth that you are loved leads to fear, and that fear creates confusion. Worriers are confused because they doubt the foundational truth of life. We are loved. And I had a hard time wrapping my mind around that love creates confidence. It just doesn't seem to go together for me. I think of somebody who's confident, I think of John Wayne or somebody like that, who love just doesn't seem to fit to be his first trait. And so, so keep that, and doubting that you are loved takes that confidence away from you, because you don't have anything to fall back on, basically. So think of that. Okay. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Okay, that was one of the first verses I memorized, and I think I could probably quote it. I'm not going to try it, but I think I could quote it. And obviously it just never sank in that deep, even though I had it memorized. Because the first part, if you just think on that, it's just an incredible verse. We were discussing the angels this morning, and they're trying to figure us out, and we try and figure them out, and we must be, I find this incredibly interesting creatures to study and try to figure out our why we do the things we do and act the way we do and all that stuff. And that's part of this, is God came to earth and sacrificed his earthly life so that we could have eternal life. And that just baffles me, I guess, for some reason. And it's hard for me to understand. But God did it. And one of the verses that we studied in class this morning, where it said, well, here, let me, I'm getting off track already. All right. 1 Corinthians, it's 11, and what verse was that? Okay, verse 7. A man, all right. Yeah, I'm going to read the first part. "A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God." All right, I lost my place. "Since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Now, my mind might have something to do with me being left-handed or something. I don't know. But when I read that, I think of the way men think about women, okay? And then, you know, we kind of go crazy over women and go out of our way and do dumb things and all kinds of stuff like that to impress them and all this stuff. And then you have God is looking at man. That's what I saw. So maybe this isn't what it's saying at all. But that's what I saw. That God looks at man similarly to a way man looks at woman. So that kind of put in my mind makes it so I can see how God could offer His Son as a sacrifice to get us into heaven. I can see that more in that light. Okay. Anyway, back on schedule here. Okay. First John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 7 through 12. I don't know. I've been switching words and been, I can't even say the word, dyslexia, whatever, all weekend. So, this could be interesting. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And basically, what I want you to get out of this is verse, where did it go? Yeah, verse 18 is, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I'm hoping I can, I didn't ever quite understand that until I read this guy's, what he was saying about it. So I'm hoping to make that clear. Distinction here. Okay, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right. Now, I'm going to read two paragraphs out of here, and hopefully this will start making sense. All right, Keith says, love creates confidence. True confidence comes from knowing that you are loved. Doubting the truth that you are loved leads to fear, and that fear creates confusion. Worriers are confused because they doubt the foundational truth of life. We are loved. We came from love, I think he's referring to God there. We came from love, and as long as we follow our hearts, we will be following the plans that love has for us. Confidence comes from knowing you are being guided by the love and wisdom that lives in your heart. Confusion is a direct result is the direct result of believing lies, especially the lie that you are not loved. You create confusion You create confusion by fighting the wisdom and love within you. You create confidence by trusting in the wisdom and love within you. Okay. I wish I could read the whole thing to you. It would probably make more sense, but when I see this in my own life, so I guess that's why it sticks with me so much. When I am feeling, when I am aware of God's love in my life, I know my sins are forgiven, and I am thankful and grateful for all the many things He's given me, then things don't look nearly so scary in life. Political things, economical things, anything. They don't matter so much because I am aware that if I were to have an asteroid drop on my head right this second and just be smashed in a little puddle of goo, everything would be fine. It'd be fine because I'm right with God. When I start losing sight of I start drifting off and I don't remember that, and it's up to me to vote, it's up to me to work longer hours, it's up to me to spend less money, it's up to me to, you name it. Saturday is an excellent example of that. I get frustrated as all get out on Saturdays because I got all this work to get done and I got one day to get it done. And then I'll just be, the other day I was just chomping at the bit, frustrated. I couldn't think about anything for more than 5 seconds because as soon as I started thinking about one worry, another one would pop in and I'd take off on that, and then I go this way, that way. And then for some reason, I got into a spot where I was quiet and I got refocused on God, and I remembered what God had for me, and I was able to calm myself down and able to think and relax, and then the other things didn't seem, they were in perspective. There's a great line in Karate Kid, the one with Jackie Chan, and of course, I'm going to screw it up now that I said it's a great line. But they're up at the top of this mountain, and they're looking into the dragon well, which is basically a bird bath with water in it. What's the boy's name? Drew, Dre, that's his name, Dre. Yeah, Dre says, they were having it. Anyway, they were talking about being still, and the Bible talks about this, being still and listen for God. And the student says, so I do nothing? And the teacher goes, being still is very much more than doing nothing. And this is the way I liken it to. It's like, all right, picture the inside of your head, okay? You got this empty cavity. and there's the floor has got a couple inches of water on it. And you got this little man in there running around in circles. And his clothes are all on fire. And he's just running around, screaming. You know, that's normal life, okay? And so what you do is you grab the little man, you dunk him in the water, put him out, and then you sit him in the corner. And then you let the water still. And then under that water is written what God wants and expects for you. is under that water. And until that water's still, if that little guy is running around in circles on fire in that water, you can't read God's word underneath the water. So it's very important that we keep things and trust that God loves us. That's kind of what I think of as trust, is calming yourself so that you can let things come through that need to come through. Okay, Luke 8. I'm still studying how to do that, by the way. If I can learn how to do that, I got a couple people I need to teach it to. Luke 8, verses 1 through 15, a very common story. Now, what I want you to think about when, as I'm reading this, is if doubt... All right. Get my thoughts in order here. Okay. You got the sower. He's throwing the seed out, okay? And the devil comes along. What's the devil do? He tells you God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. He sows that doubt into your mind. And then it all becomes up to you at that point. Because if God doesn't love you, then the only good you're going to get out of this life is going to be what you can pull out of it. So as long as we can think of these seeds as I read each one, and how they doubt or how they believe that God loves them. Okay. All right, I'm going to skip down to verse 4, actually. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plant withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. All right, now I'm going to skip to verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. And I didn't want to skip that. Okay, let's go back to when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Okay, the seeds on the path. Can God make flowers grow in the cracks in the sidewalk? We see grass, stuff grow there all the time. So God can make these seeds grow. So, but the ones that fall in the path, they don't even pick it up, or they don't even give it much of a shot. It's just they don't even have that inkling of a belief that God loves them. So it's gone, just like that. And then the ones that fell on the rocks, or the place where there's a little bit of dirt, and just not a lot of depth there. But this seed, they're glad enough to be saved. They take it and they go with it. But then the doubt comes along very quickly thereafter. And God doesn't love me. And so they go off to other places and other things. And then you have, make sure I don't skip one here. Yeah, thorns is next. Yeah. So then you have the other ones. They jump right up there and they're going along, and but there's these lamb's quarters and other things popping up there that are growing faster than them. And the way I envision this is you got this seed going, and this really goes with the angels in our discussion. I'm a very physical type of guy, I guess. I have a terrible time keeping the spiritual stuff in front of me because it's not there. I can't see it. I can't feel it and touch it. All that kind of stuff. So it's hard to keep in front of me. Well, the seed takes off and it's going pretty good. And this lamb's quarter is beside it and it's out racing it. It's going, ooh, I want to be like him. And so the seed changes its God from the spiritual thing that's kind of out there in the sky, that light way out there, from to this lamb's quarter that's right there beside it, and it's just big and strong, and it's taking blocking the light from the seed. And so pretty soon it starts, I want to be like this lamb's quarter. Well, the lamb's quarter eventually is going to kill it because it sucks all the light and the nutrients and stuff away from it. So it's eventually going to die. It just changes its God from the true God to these other physical things. And that's very easy to do. Very easy. And then we have the last one. The last one took off, got mature, got its strength. But I like this last phrase here. It says, and by persevering produced a crop. It didn't say that this seed just had everything perfect and it was able to just live its life without any outside pressure or anything like that. It, by persevering, got to where it was. And it kept, when the weeds would come up, it would ignore the weeds and it would compete with it and get above the weed so that it could get to that light. It kept its eye on the light, I guess. Plants don't have eyes, but it kept going for the light. It kept reaching, and it passed the thorns and the thistles. It didn't get under their shadow. And then it was able to produce, and it was able to be useful. So it didn't forget. It didn't forget that God loved it. That was the key. All the others, I think, could have produced fruit. Even in extreme situations, people have done wonders for God in very difficult circumstances. And God has honored that. Okay. We watched a movie last night. I watched it because I like the movie. It's probably one of my favorite movies for some. I'm not quite sure why yet. I haven't thought about it enough, but I've only seen it twice. And it was also a delay tactic for studying. So, but anyway, it's called Despicable Me. I don't know how many people have watched this, but it's TV Land because there's no consequences whatsoever in the movie. But anyway, in the end, this terrible person ends up becoming the hero and saving the day and the little girls and all this stuff and just becoming a big sweetheart. And I really like that, I guess. So anyway, that's what love can do for you. Love, he didn't have love in the first part of his life. In fact, they go to great lengths to prove that his mother was always putting him down and this kind of thing. And then in the latter part, he ends up with these little girls, and they end up giving him love, and he goes to great lengths to rescue them. And that's what love does for us. Because if we don't have that love, there's no way you're going to be... There's no reason to come home, basically. There's why go out and fight and do all that hard work and all that stuff and then come back to nothing. You know, that's what makes it worthwhile, is the love. And so that's why we need to remember God's love. If we can remember that, we can go out and face consequences and things that just seem incredibly insurmountable. Corrie Ten Boom, I think of her, concentration camps, you know, people, third world countries. I mean, I think I've said this before, but Christians in third world countries, I mean, they live terrible lives sometimes, and they aren't, God hasn't forsaken them. We're just so blessed that I think sometimes we think that God is, I mean, he has, but I mean, he doesn't, not everybody is in that same situation. Okay. Ephesians. Oh, one more thing. He made one thing about complaining, which I never thought about before. This is good to remember. He's talking about complaining. Complaining is simply a sign of arrogance. Through complaining, warriors are communicating that they know better than God. I'd never thought of this before, so... Complaining creates confusion. Let's say God sends you a person or circumstance to teach you something you need to know to go to the next level in life. If you complain about that person or circumstance instead of being love and being thankful and looking for the good in them or it, you will miss the true meaning and purpose, and the result will be confusion. Complaining compromises your confidence and creates confusion. You may not have thought about complaining being a sign of arrogance before, but I'm telling you from personal experience, it is. When you complain, you are telling God that you know better than He does. And then I'd like to go to Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And 15 also. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So I thought, you know, that's... I have that verse on the dash of my van. It's a very convenient place to read it. And I never thought about it in that. I just always thought that was a good thing to aim for, not that it was actually thinking I was knew better than God did. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is my sum it up verse. So, as I read this, I want you to think of Paul's life, I guess, and how he did a fairly decent job of keeping the love of God in the forefront of his mind, because he went through some very terrible things. And this is him here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Notice that part, his whole family in heaven and on earth. So we're a part of that. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So those are my thoughts this morning. I am hoping that they will help you keep God's love in the forefront of your mind, so that the next time that little guy is running around in your brain, causing all kinds of havoc and just messing your life up, that you can put that fire out and remember God's love, and that he truly loves you, and that... And then that is why we serve him. I mean, that's our job, is to love God, love each other, and to just basically worship God. And the love of God is to keep his commandments. So we are just to do that, and let's keep it in front of us. It's not the easiest thing, because it's easily sidetracked, but that's my goal, is to make it a little bit easier for you to remember that. So, if there's anybody here who would like to take advantage of Christ's sacrifice for the first time for the 770th, then if you'd come forward, we can assist you in that as we stand and sing.